These are a couple of interesting passages that were read this morning. I want to talk about Jeremiah. We all knew who Jeremiah was, right? Jeremiah is Jeremiah is one of the more well-known names in the Old Testament. Even among people who are not of the Jewish or Christian faith, because he got a bad rap. There's a word, Jeremiad. Have you ever heard that one? Jeremiad? You, sir, are a Jeremiad. I just accused him of being a complainer, a bad mouther of situations. Kind of a negative guy. And it comes from the name Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah, in his ministry as a prophet, did just that. You were good at it too, Jeremiah. Jerry, yeah, I mean, you blasted those people. And that's what he did. During his prophetic ministry, Jeremiah told the people of Judah and the surrounding nations of all their faults, of all their ills, of all their sins, of all the evil that was going on. So he was a whiner and a complainer and a, you did it, it's your fault. All I did to you was slap in your hand, bad boy. So obviously if you look at the book, Jeremiah was a Jewish major prophet, which means that he had a lot to say. As opposed to the minor prophets, you know, those 12 little books at the end of the Old Testament. They kept their books short. And that's the difference, by the way, between a major and a minor prophet. Not that the minor prophets aren't important, they are. But that they're short. So Jeremiah was a major prophet. He lived from about 650 to 570 B.C., if you know those dates, it was not a good time for Israel. That's when the Babylonians came and grabbed them and yanked them off to Babylon. Not a good time to be there. He was the son of a priest. So he was possibly of the tribe of Benjamin, because that's where they lived, in Benjamin territory. But he was also possibly a Levite, since he was in the priestly line, which is probably more likely. But he was living in the land of Benjamin, and all of a sudden, when he was a young man, late teens, early 20s, you got to remember, Jewish boys, at the age of about 13, got up and said, today I am a man, in the synagogue. They went through the bar mitzvah. So he was anywhere over 13, and probably in his young 20s. And he heard this, got this message from God, that says, I want you to do something for me. And he said, I don't want to. Actually, he didn't say that. Maybe he did say that. That's not recorded. But what he did say, trying to get out of doing what God wanted him to do, just like Moses in Exodus 4, he tells God, my Lord, I've never been eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue. That's what Moses said, actually. But that was the intent that Jeremiah came out with. So I doesn't talk too goodly. And then Isaiah also tried to get out of his call by saying, nope, don't want to go because I'm doomed. I'm doomed. There's no hope for me because every word I say is sinful. Every word that passes my lips is sinful. That's in Isaiah chapter 6 in his call. But. It's in big capitals and bolded out and italicized and exclamation points. But God used them, Moses and Isaiah, and he used Jeremiah too. And God can use and did use anybody that he wanted to. You know that? if you think about it, you can probably come up with a number of people that didn't want to do what God called them to do. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. In Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Let this cup pass from me." But he did it anyway. Remember the old recruiting poster? "Uncle Sam wants you." Well, God wants you. And you, and you, and you, 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 you. Not you. Well, she's in pink. She's already volunteering somewhere. But no matter how reluctant people may be, then and now, meaning us, or how scared people may be, or how many excuses that get dredged up, or how far we run, like Jonah, remember Jonah, minor prophet, or Paul, remember Paul, or Saul, can't say he really ran from God as Saul, but he certainly didn't like our God very much as Saul, and then God went, boop! Jesus came out and said, "Hey, Saul, why are you bothering me, man? You're on my side. And this is what I want you to do." And guess what? From that point on, Paul did it. After Jesus spoke to Saul on the road, and he was blinded, he never tries to get out of doing something. He stopped from doing things that he wants to do, like he wanted to go to Macedonia and never got there. He was detoured. But Jeremiah's call, this passage we read this morning, is unique among the prophets. It's unique among the prophets in the detail concerning his conversation with God. He doesn't leave out kind of a disrespectful tone. He's arguing with God. Isn't that a little bit disrespectful? Arguing with God? Isn't that a pretty red color? Say no. Say no. You idiot, come on, that's the prettiest red I've ever seen. You got it. Are you colorblind or are you stupid?
Everybody's got an opinion.
Yeah, and yours stinks. Okay. Now, we could have had, isn't that the prettiest red you ever saw?
It can be.
It could be?
It could be.
Well, you know, if you, how, lighter or darker?
Whatever you choose.
Okay, now that's a respectful kind of a conversation. Jeremiah, talking back to God, "Well, I can't talk good, and I'm young." He says, "I'm only a child." Disrespect. He doesn't leave that out. He puts that in. And haven't we all argued with God at some point in some way? Maybe not intentionally, but we've all done that, I think. But as always, God has the upper hand with Jeremiah. He contradicts all of Jeremiah's very poor excuses. Very poor excuses. God tells Jeremiah that before I knew you, or before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. And I set you apart. And I'll bet you Jonah said, "Whoa." He knew me before I was. That's basically what he's saying. God's saying, "I knew you before you were." And I'll bet you Jonah was left speechless. Not on the account of his not being able to speak well, just at the profundity of that statement. And being made speechless, well, maybe he thought, "Well, that's making my point. I don't talk too goodly. And maybe if God sees I can't talk after something like that, he'll understand." No. The word "knew," when God says to Jonah, "I knew you before," is yada. Normally you get a Greek lesson until you get Hebrew. Yada. It's a word used to describe intellectual awareness, experiential knowledge, and intimate familiarity. It's the same word that is used in Genesis 4:1, where it says that Adam knew his wife and conceived. Absolute understanding between husband and wife. Absolute understanding, intimate knowledge. God knew Jeremiah better than Jeremiah knew his own self. And because of the connotations of that knew, God loved him. Can't argue with that. And not only did God know Jeremiah, but he sanctified him. We're told that God tells Jeremiah, I set you apart, but set you apart isn't strong enough. Again, the Hebrew word is kodash. And it means so much more than set apart. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. You might take it at Thanksgiving time and you carve up a turkey and you set apart the leg for Uncle Stanley because that's Uncle Stanley's favorite part. In our family, we had a very strange guy married to my sister. We set apart the turkey neck for him. You'd think we did that because we despised the guy and didn't want him around, which is kind of true. But we kept it apart, set it apart, because that's what he wanted. His name was Rudy. We set apart, but that's not what it means totally. It means so much more. Primarily, it means to sanctify, to consecrate something or someone for a sacred person. So before Jeremiah was born, before Jeremiah was put together inside his mother, God knew him and God chose him. Scripture says God chose all of us before the foundations of the world. Called us, elected us before the foundation of the world. And here he's making that point with Jeremiah. I knew you before you were. Wow. I find that amazing. It comes straight out. This detail, if you look at it, this whole thing, this whole scenario, is like an archetype of our doctrine today of election, where God chooses, where God calls us, where God recognizes us, where God knows us. And that's something for us to ponder because it applies to each and every one of us, not just Jeremiah back then. Did you know that? That the kind of stuff that happened in the Old Testament is still relevant today? You don't find a lot of preachers in Christian churches today that preach out of the Old Testament. They are stuck in the New Testament. Or, which is worse, they read an Old Testament passage. Like this one I'm talking about. And they get into it as to, okay, hold on. Restart the whole sermon. God told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. I set you apart. I chose you. And you are going to go out and preach. And this is just like what I'm going to do 2,000 years later with Jesus. Now, Jesus is my son. And then the preacher goes off entirely the rest of the sermon. It's about Jesus. Can you do that? Well, yeah, but you shouldn't. Because we need to learn the Old Testament in order to understand the New. So there, I've made several out of the park scripture references today, which is called proof texting sometimes. If you have an idea, back in slavery times, well, black people aren't worth anything. So I'm going to go to the Bible and pick out verses that indicate that black people aren't worth anything. And I come up with 6 or 7 of them. And I just quote them using that as my source. And that's just plain wrong. You can't do that. You can't come up with an idea and pick verses to support it. What I'm doing when I give you these verses, I'm giving you other examples of exactly what happened the same way. Like with Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And I'm staying in the Old Testament because you know what? It's full of gospel. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. We'll get to that in a little bit. But I learned this fact. I came to understand and know. Well, Yada here. I know about the call of Jeremiah back when I was a late teenager, you know, 15, 16 years old. And then later in my early 30s, I found out that my name was Jonah. Because, not in the sense that I was bad luck. Remember Jonah? If I say, hey man, you're a Jonah, it implies you bring us bad luck, right? So we're going to throw you out the boat. Not that sense, but I discovered I was Jonah. I was running from God. Not intentionally, not overtly. Tell you the whole story sometime. But I didn't even know I was. But I got over it. And here I am. Isaiah said the same thing. Here I am. Again, that's chapter 6, verse 8. Now, unlike most of us, I think most of us would continue to complain. Jeremiah didn't give in to God right away. And God didn't relent in trying to persuade him. And that's an important point. Persuasion. I'm God. You go to Starbucks and get me a cup of coffee. I'm God. He's going to do it, right? No, he's not, because he knows I'm pulling his legs. I hate Starbucks coffee. But you'd think if I'm God and I tell you to do something, go out and wash my car. You're going to do it. Because I'm God. But you say, it's raining outside. Why would I wash your car? How can I wash your car when it's raining? Because the soap's going to run right off. I can't do nothing. You're arguing with me. But I say, put more soap on. Just keep adding more soap, and it doesn't matter if it runs off because you're going to have enough there at the time. But then how can I dry it? Well, you move it into the garage to dry. Okay? I'm trying to persuade him to accept the job of going washing my car. And that's what God did. He kept trying to persuade Jeremiah. He does not compel him. God does not compel us to do anything. How many of you remember laughing? You can admit to it if you remember laughing. I mean, it's not sacrilegious. It's not blasphemous. It's not even sinful. Okay. There was a point on there where Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil might make you do something, but God does not make you do something. He just does not force Jeremiah to do something. He wants him to do. This is the job, Jeremiah. I want you to be a prophet to the nations. And don't be afraid of them. Most common command in Scripture. Do not be afraid. In some form or fashion. For I am with you. To everyone I send you to, you must go and do all that I command you. That sound familiar to anybody? To everybody I send you. Hold that back of your head for a minute. Now, God has total sovereignty here in directing Jeremiah's mission. And God reminds him, the prophet now, Jeremiah, so he does finally accede to God's request, his command. He's reminded that his task is not self-appointed. He's not one of these wacko guys like in, remember the wacko from Waco? What was his name? The guy who shot up all those people, the FBI came in. Huh? Koresh, David Koresh. He got up and said, hey, look at me. I'm great. I am a prophet. And eventually I am the second incarnation of Jesus. Okay? He was wacko. By this wacko from Waco. This is not what Jeremiah knows. He knows his mission is from God. And his tasks are divinely ordained from before the beginning. Because if God knew him from before the beginning, and if God had chosen him from before the beginning, then his task was set before the beginning. Again, does all this sound a little familiar to you? A little bit more of the passage is kind of paraphrase it. I have appointed you today. I have ordained you as a prophet to the nations to uproot to tear down and destroy. Oh, this is the God of love you find all throughout the New Testament, is it? It's a heresy. It says we have two different gods. A God of the Old Testament, a God of the New Testament. And the difference is, in the Old Testament, we got this guy, and he's a nasty SOB. Means son of a Baptist, by the way. Got his mean SOB, who destroys cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, who kills people. And then we got this guy here. This God here in the New Testament, who's sweet and loving and kind. It's a heresy. And it's wrong. It's one God. Old Testament, New Testament, because in the New Testament, what did Jesus come for? Jesus came to uproot, tear down, destroy, and overthrow the existing system. And this is part of the same passage, to build and replant. Jeremiah was told to go out and get rid of all the nastiness. To tell the king, you're doing no good. To tell the other princes around, you're doing no good. To tell the landlord, you're doing no good. Get rid of them and replace them. Or have them change their ways. Exactly what Jesus did. Right? He said to the woman caught in adultery, what? Go and sin no more. In a way that was tearing her down. Get rid of that sinful life. It's gone. And start over again. Jeremiah has the same mission. Don't know about you, but this sounds an awful lot like the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son and the Father, and in the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Gospel is not found only in the New Testament. Gospel, now you get a Greek lesson real quick, and I'm almost done. Gospel in the New Testament is translated from the word euangelion, which means good news. Good message, actually, is what it says. Good message. And in the Old Testament, there are forerunners of Jesus all over the place. Just don't force it. Not everybody in the Old Testament is looking like Jesus. Aaron, Moses' brother, he wasn't looking like Jesus. Moses was a little bit as a savior of the people. Not Aaron. People try to make Aaron out to be Jesus because he preached. No, yeah. Jeremiah finally answered God affirmatively when he asked, will you be a prophet? How about you? God knows you the same way. God ordains you the same way. God calls you the same way. God gives you tasks the same way from before you were. Before anything was. What's your answer going to be? You're going to say, like the prophets, here I am, send me. Or you're going to say something else, because God does not compel. What's your choice? And I don't know why I'm going to put this here, but it hit me this morning. I was listening to it, or last night I was listening to it. The line from Charlie Daniels' song. Stand up for Jesus. When the battle lines are drawn, whose side are you on? You get that from Jeremiah. You get that from the Great Commission. You get that from Jesus himself.